Let's just lift our voice to Him right now. Why don't you just lift those names, His name, above every name. Father, we love You. We thank You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We glorify You. Thank You, Jesus. 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 I worship You. Praise and glorify You. I glorify You. I magnify You. Exalt the name which is above every name. I praise You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify You. Glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your presence. Father, I pray that everyone seated in here will know You from the least to the greatest. Achalo, bezdefla, chime. Melakles devraste. That's what He's saying. This is what He's saying in what I just said in an unknown language. That I love You with an everlasting love. Even those that doubt My existence, I love. Those that would curse Me and those that would walk in ways of this world, I love. Does not separate My love for you. But for you to come where I'm at, you must accept My plan for you. My love for you will not alone save you. You must accept My love through the blood of My only begotten Son, My Son, Jesus, whom I sent for your salvation. Know this, that in Him was given the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that any man putting his trust in Him would have a way unto the Father and a way for eternity. So I say to you today, My love is extended to you no matter how you treat me or what you think of me. I love you the same. But for you to come where I'm at, you must accept the plan that I've given to mankind, which is My Son, Jesus, the risen one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Okay. Why don't you just do something different here in a little bit, but we're going to get ready to give in just a moment, and you've already really greeted each other, so if you do that again, make it casual, make it just very brief. But right now, what we're believing God for Immokalee, you heard those confessions, is a great outpouring. Many will come in and be born again. Hallelujah. So if you want to help us with that, one of the ways you can is through prayer and through your giving. So why don't you ask Him what He'd have you to give this morning? So let's go before the Lord. Why don't you open up your heart? Maybe you've decided that before you got here and He spoke to you. So let's pray. Father, we just pray. Once again, speak to our hearts this morning. Let Your love flow into this house. Lord, speak to their hearts in this giving time. And we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Mr. Rex, if you'll pray. Stretch your faith this way.
Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this precious day, first of all, Lord, and we remember and we know that you're alive and so alive in us, Father. We thank you for the days ahead, Lord, that you'll just bring everything to pass that we've been praying for. We know that it's coming. So, Father, we thank you for this offering. Bless each and every family that's here today, Lord God. Let them know you stronger and deeper in such intimacy in the days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we worship you, glorify you, and thank you that he does. He does live. We praise you for that time which is to come. And everyone will be gathered, everyone that names the name of Christ and has followed him in this life, be gathered together underneath the Father's house. Come into the Father's house. This age will be over. Every decision that was ever to be made will be made. Lord, there'll be a weeping and wailing as people go off into eternity. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we don't have to be apart, nor our family apart of any of that. There's a desire in my heart. There's a desire in your heart to reach out and to seek and to save that which is lost. And we thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, I don't use notes very much, but I've got a lot of scripture here, so we're just going to, a lot of it, well, I'll just read for you. Some of it I'll ask you to turn with me. But you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. It was sometime, of course, this time of year that Jesus was crucified. We don't know his birth. We celebrated in December. I think historically it was probably around this time of year as well, in April maybe. But he came to earth, this God-man, and he provided salvation for us. And we're going to share just a little bit about that last few hours of his journey this morning. Well, thank God he came as a baby. He had to be born first for this part to be accomplished. But what he did over the few days of Passover for the Jewish nation, they had been looking. The Passover for them was a type and shadow of Christ. When Moses led them away from Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea, It was a shadow of spiritual death. They were passing from death to life, going in, possessing the promised land. Joshua was the one that was leading them forward. And yet, the book of Hebrews says that Joshua could not give them the rest. And what rest he was talking about, he could not give them the spiritual rest. Why? Because there was one that it was speaking of that was coming. When the death angel went through Egypt, God said, I want you to apply tomorrow. After this night, you're going to be released. I want you to apply the blood of the lamb over the lintel, the doorpost, and the lintels. Because the firstborn of every child in Egypt is going to, they're going to die. And of course, every Jew, every Israelite that was going to eat that Passover took the blood of that lamb and put it upon the lintel, the doorpost. The Lord said, if you don't put it out, you have to. And if the death angel comes, he'll pass over your house. Well, if they would have not had faith and said, no, I'm not going to do that, well, then the death angel would have went in their house as well. But that blood was the blood speaking of Christ and the one to come. And the time in which he'd come, many thousands of years in the future, this man was prophesied and he came into the earth. Now he lives his life 33 and a half years as a human being, although he is God in the flesh. Explain it, I can't. All I do is accept it. I know that deity, the second person of the Godhead, chose along with a decision of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. In the book of beginnings, God said, let us make man in our own image. He's a plural, singular God. He's one God, but manifests himself in three persons. And the Jewish nation understood this from the very beginning. They knew him as Jehovah, but they knew him as manifesting himself as a God, the one who sat upon the throne. And then there was those times in Scripture where the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead, would show up. As the three Hebrew children, we call them the three Hebrew children, the ones that were in the time of Daniel when they were cast into the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar looked over into that fiery furnace and he said, didn't we cast three men in there? And they said, yes, King. He said, lo, I see four. And one of them, he said, one of them's likened to the Son of God, that pre-incarnate Christ. Well, Jesus came and he fulfilled everything that was spoken of him. But for 33 and a half years, he lived a sin-free life, a life that was free of sin. The Bible said that he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet was without sin. So he lives his life and he has these followers, these 12 disciples that follow him. Say, Pastor, you're being real basic this morning. There's a reason why people are here that need to hear that. Well, he starts his ministry at the age 30. And for 3.5 years, he follows his Father. The Bible tells us right after that he started his ministry, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And of course, he passed every temptation, never sinned. He was sinless, never sinned, spotless lamb. But now he's going to the end of his life, and he knows who he is. He knows he's man and he knows he's God. But you know the amazing part is he lived out his whole life, not as God, although he was God in the flesh. He lived out his entire life as a man that had spiritual life in him. The Bible says in John chapter 5 that as the Father had life in himself, so has he given to the Son, Jesus, to have life within himself. He was the first man in 4,000 years. The first Adam was born with spiritual life in him. He had a sinless spirit. He did not have any sin in him until he chose to sin. Everyone after that, the Bible tells us, was born with sin inside of them because we received the nature that we inherited from our father, our first father, which is Adam. But I can tell you this morning. That if you've been born again, you've been born again of the last Adam. And the first Adam is no more your father than anything else in this world. You've been born after the Father of all lights, which is the Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ has come into you and given you a new nature, a sinless nature. Hallelujah. If you've been born from above. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus was born from above. In other words, his physical body was given to him by his mother Mary, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was made of a woman. In other words, his physical body came from Mary. How did he do that? I don't know exactly. I can imagine that the Holy Spirit just touched one of her eggs as a young virgin. She did not know a man, and the Bible says that Joseph did not know her until after Christ was born. She was pure, but the Holy Spirit began to form the body of Jesus on the inside of her. At the moment of conception, this body that comes into existence, God sends the human spirit, which is sinless, into Jesus Christ. I mean, at the moment of conception, simultaneously. So he lives a sinless life. He does not sin. He's tempted, the Bible says, in all points. The amazing part to me is that this man that I call Jesus, although he's God in the flesh, the Bible said he laid down his deity. In other words, he laid it down. He did not live out of it. Although he was God, he lived in a place, God, if I can explain it like this, in a certain sense, the God in him kind of lived in a dormant state. He was in there. But yet everything that Jesus faced in his life, he faced as a human being with a spirit that loved God and a pure spirit that was sinless, and that his Father was his Father, and he made a dependency upon him continually. Now he trained 12 disciples, and he trained 70 others as well. And it comes down to the end of his life, and this is where we're going to pick it up. Now the vortex or the close of his life, the close of everything, begins probably, in my estimation, in the upper room where he begins to have his last supper. I was listening the other day, just for a little bit, and I'd say just for a little bit. I was at a convention, and I was down in the weight room, and I was running, and I was listening to some Christian broadcasting, and I was watching a young man or a man on there on TBN, and he was a cold case detective, and he was one time, as the best I can remember him talking about, was that he was one time an atheist, very, very smart man, very intellectual man, and he was sitting there being interviewed, and he was talking about that he was once an atheist, he didn't believe in God, and he was a professional. They called him in. He had such a brilliant mind that he said, I go into cases and solve them when it's so cold. The case, he said, you know, with the murder cases, there's a statute of limitations on everything. I mean, every kind of crime except murder. And there's no statute of limitations. He said, I'm called in on 30-year cases or big, long, long existing cases. And he said, usually the people that were witnesses at the initiation of the case, most of those people are already deceased. They're not even around. And he said even the cops that made the original reports, they're not even alive anymore. So he said, what I do is very peculiar. And he said, what brought you to Christ? What he was asking me these questions. And he said, one of the things that brought me to Christ was and I can't remember all the story, and I'm not going to try to recount it now, but he said once he began to look at the Word, he began to study the Word of God. He began to read the Word of God, and there was a lot of things that happened to bring him in that. And once he began to, as a detective, look at all of the different accounts, and he looked at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all their accounts, and he saw that even though there was a diversification, he said, if you go into cases like I go into and you hear this report and that report, and he said, most of the time, he said, or many, many of the times, people are sharing and it'll sound like it's a totally different perspective from every single one of them. But it's the way that they saw it at that particular time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they're all reporters. The Holy Spirit endowed them to report what happened to Jesus at the end. And he said, once I saw these men's lives, or once I saw how, he said, the diversification actually sealed it for me, because as I looked at it, and then I saw how every bit of it fit together, he said, I was convinced there had to be a God, and he eventually went on to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. Now this morning we're looking at Matthew's account of what happened to Jesus right after the Lord's Supper. In chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 30 says this. It says that, and when they had sung a hymn, This is right after they had communion together. And I, of course, this is the supper where Judas begins to betray Christ, and he gets up from the table and leaves early. But the Bible says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And in verse 36, we begin to look at Jesus, and we begin to look at the struggle that he begins to have just before he goes to the cross. Verse 36 says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." Let me just stop right there and say this. Nobody ever loved you like this man Jesus. Nobody ever loved us like this man Jesus. He comes into this earth as a God-man. He follows the dictates of the Holy Spirit, his Father. He lives a life without sin. And all of his life, he knows that he's born to die. All of his life, he knows that he is. But he's human. And he is a human with a soul, with a will. And at the end of his life here, we find out that everything that he knew about himself is about to be challenged. Every part of him is about to be challenged. The division between the soul and the spirit. His spirit was willing to do what his Father wanted him to do. But the Bible says here that he went with all of his disciples. They went to the Mount of Olives. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means a place of crushing. And when they went into that place, Jesus speaks to most of his disciples and says, "Stay here." And then he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he went a little bit further. If you read all of the accounts, all four Gospels have this in there. But Matthew begins to spell it out here. And the Bible says that he began to be very sorrowful. And what he began to cry out is, "God, Lord, Father, if there's any way for this cup." It wasn't a physical cup. What he was about to take on him was the sins of mankind. The sins of mankind. He had never sinned. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." Now, this is why I love my Jesus so much. He was a human being. He was a human being, and he lived on a daily basis in submission to his Father. And he lived out of that pure spirit that he had. He lived out of a pure, we call it a born-again spirit. But for him, that's what he was born with. We get born again because we were born into this world sinful, and at some point you hear an altar call or somebody leads you to Christ, and you get born again. You once had a spirit that was dead, but then once you ask Christ into your life, you get born again, which means a spiritual life comes in you. Jesus was born with spiritual life in him, and he lived out of that spiritual life for 33 and a half years. But at the end of his life, he's going to come to a place where there's going to be a tremendous division for him. Can you imagine as a man living a pure life and choosing on a daily basis not to sin, yet you could sin? Here's the amazing part. Because he was a human being, he could sin. He could sin, but he chose not to sin. He chose not to sin. Let me just put it in grassroots level. Jesus had the capacity to watch the pretty lady walk by and allow his thoughts and allow his emotions to go places that it shouldn't have. He could have lusted in his heart. He could have aborted. But he chose. Did those things come at him? The Bible says this. He was tempted, and this is why I love him so much. Not one of you sitting out here today, Not one of you could ever go before the Lord and say, you've not been tempted like me. If the Bible is true, and I believe that it is, the Bible says this, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that you and I have ever faced or ever will face that he did not face in some form of temptation, that did not come to him as his emotions. And he chose always to side with the Father and say, Father, I will not go that way. I will not allow my thoughts to go that way. I will not allow my emotions to go that way. I choose you. Now, what's happening to him in this garden? God the Father is asking him. He says, Son, you're the spotless lamb. You're the hope for humanity. I don't have another choice. I don't have another son to sin. You're God in the flesh. You must do this. What is he realizing that's about to take place? He realizing that every thought that he turned away from, every thought of perversion, every thought of homosexuality, every thought of anything ugly, every thought of anything that he could have said, no, that's not right, I'll choose my Father. Now the Father is asking him, not because he sinned, but to receive all the accumulation of all the sins of mankind, and now that to be dumped and poured into his spirit. And he's saying, God, I have resisted sin. Do I have to receive this into my spirit? Does my human spirit, because what happens to him in the next few hours, his spirit, his human spirit, all of this is put on him, and his spirit actually, it dies a death. It dies a death. And he's saying, God, one, he doesn't want to go through His natural man doesn't want to go through the suffering. What 33-year-old man wants to go and have his body beaten so bad that Isaiah 52 says this, he was marred and his visual image was marred worse than any man, worse than any man. Now I can tell you this, he not only physically was beaten, what caused him to be marred worse than any man was this, it was the sin that came upon his life. Now, if you look at Isaiah 52 and you say, no, wait a minute. How could his visual image be marred worse than any man? Because if somebody gets run over by a train and they're just mincemeat, or they're just, you know, they're in a plane crash, or they're burned, or they're charred, that's got to be, how could Jesus, I can tell you that when all of the sin of mankind, beginning from Adam all the way, all of humanity, was poured on Jesus, not only was his physical beating what marred him, but the emotional pain and the suffering and the spiritual that came on him so disfigured him that the Bible says that he could not be recognized. In this place that we're reading in Matthew, it says that he said, Father, if it's possible. Did he know always that he was supposed to die? Yes. Was at this point he began to realize, this is about to happen to me. I don't want to go into this suffering. I don't want this. And I don't want to be separated spiritually from my Father. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again. Is he suffering? Is he agonizing? Yes, the Bible says that he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He begins to say, Lord, even though I don't want to do this, I will choose your will. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Turn to somebody and say, nobody ever loved me like Jesus. He went back and the Bible says he found them asleep. He found them asleep and the Bible says their eyes were very heavy. He left them, the word says in the verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is Jesus. Somebody said, well, is it wrong to pray more than once for something? I don't know. Ask Jesus. He went to a place where he agonized over the decision that he had to make. The physician, we're not going to turn there. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But the doctor, a doctor reported. He had a doctor during that time that followed his ministry and wrote after him, and it was Luke the doctor, Luke the physician. And Luke is the only one that records this, because he probably, as a doctor, as a professional, wrote from a professional standpoint. In Luke 22:43, the Bible says, or Luke says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I read this just yesterday. It says, did Jesus really sweat drops of blood? Before the crucifixion, as Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples and a physician, Luke noted the scripture that we just read, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This was written by the physician Luke, a well-educated man and a careful observer by profession. Luke is also the only gospel writer to mention the bloody sweat, possibly because of his interest as a physician in a rare physiological phenomenon, which is spoken of eloquently of the intense spiritual agony that Jesus was suffering. Although this medical condition is relatively rare, according to Dr. Frederick Zubia, chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, it is well known that there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is, and I won't pronounce this totally correctly, hematohydrosis. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into a sweat glands, and as the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. Nobody ever loved us like Jesus. Can you imagine the agony that this man went to and accepting this place? He was like, God, I don't want this. I really, really don't want it. And all this pressure was coming against his mind and coming against his spirit. The part that I love, one of the parts that I love, is that I know this, and this I can't hardly wrap my mind around, is that Jesus could have aborted. How many of you know that? He could have aborted it. He had a choice. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, 53, you don't have to turn there. Jesus said, thinkest, this is during that garden scene, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Listen to what Isaiah what Isaiah prophesied concerning Christ. In 53, it says, in 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. This is thousands of years before Jesus is ever born and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine how he's feeling? That last few hours, Father, I love you so much. As a human man, I don't want to be separated from you. You're asking me to take this. You're laying it on me. You're capsulizing all the sin of the world and putting it on me. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For in the transgression of my people he was, because of the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he was made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that was all fulfilled, because he has done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it did please the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, listen to this, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this is that place in Gethsemane, He shall see his seed. That's us. That's all the people that will be born again as a result of what he knew he was doing that day. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, by Jesus' knowledge. This is what Isaiah said. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Hallelujah. Why? Listen, if anybody tells you, well, Jesus didn't feel the pain of it because he was so in love with us, they don't have a clue. Jesus felt every bit of the pain. He felt every bit of the suffering. His mind was so tormented that he was sweating great drops of blood. But the Bible says here in Isaiah that because of his knowledge, he said that the word says he would justify many. What knowledge did he have? This was the knowledge that he had. If I don't quit, if I keep going back three different times, he went back to the Father and said, Lord, are you sure that I got to do this? And God was like, you got to do it. You got to do it. And he chose to do it for us. Why? Because he knew that if he would stay in there, if he knew they would stay before the Father, that there would come a resolve inside of him and say, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And it was through that knowledge that he continued to stay in there. Listen, let me give a side journey. Whatever you're going through today, here's the knowledge that you need to know. If you're born again, stay in the fight. Keep praying. Keep going forward. Things will change in your life. They will change in your life if you have Jesus Christ in your life. Hallelujah. The beating of Christ was so bad that the word says that he was unrecognizable. Isaiah 52:14 says that his visual form was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Psalms 22 says this: Jesus, now as he goes and he is beaten and he is put on a cross, the psalmist prophesied in chapter 22, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, my cry in the daytime. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silent. But thou, O, art holy. Thou art thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of men. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot at me with their lip, and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouth as roaring and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you not know how powerful? The detective that was looking into the Word of God. This Word is so infallible that thousands of years before Jesus ever came to the earth, David prophesied by the Holy Ghost exactly what was going to take place to Jesus. Folks, this word that we hold in our hands today, you can live by it, you can die by it. It's truth. It's absolute truth. Stand on it on a daily basis. It says here that they parted my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Be not far from me, O Lord, my strength has thee helped me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dogs. Psalm 16 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures of evermore." Psalmist 18, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." If we had time, we would read through the 88th chapter, which is all about Jesus' ascension, or descending into hell. You know what happens to a man that chooses not to receive Christ in this life? God loves every sinner out there. Let me back up to, you heard me talk about just a few moments ago, the perversions that could come at people's life. I'm not trying to single out any group, any people. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus loves that person as much as he loves me. No matter, I'm telling you, I'm going to heaven, and I chose to follow Christ. But the wino on the street, I'm not running people down, I'm just trying to give you something. The lady that's giving herself every night to feed her family, the man or woman that feels like that they need to be involved in some kind of relationship with the same sex, he loves that person as much as he does me. Absolutely as much. The only difference is this. At the end of this life, when they draw their last breath, and I draw my last breath, if they have not chosen Jesus and his blood for their life, they will go into judgment and I will go into eternal life. There must be a choice. And as a result of that choice, there's also a change. You don't just make that choice and then continue to do what you're doing. There is a change. But guess what? There's a Holy Spirit that comes to help you. He comes to help you with that change. He doesn't leave it up to you. You can do it with him. Jesus, here's an amazing part. He not only died on a cross, but he took what he wasn't wanting to take in the garden into himself, which was the sin nature. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. If I could go on this morning, and I'm going to begin to wrap it up, but here's what is amazing. What you see on the surface of the earth hardly does it justice. If I could go through every one of those Psalms, there is a picture painted so emphatic that if Steven Spielberg could possibly, if we could give him $50 billion and say, "Give us a movie so we can watch," he couldn't do it justice, because the Word of God describes that Jesus descended in that place. What happens to a man or a woman who says, "I know God loves me, I know God loves me, and I know that there's a God"? You must take the next step. Why? Because if you don't, you don't make heaven. But what happens when they do die? Car wreck, boom. They're laying there. EMS is trying to pick them up. For a moment, they're standing there saying, "I'm not hurt, I'm standing here." They're trying to get everybody's attention. Hollywood does have it right. That's how the Bible describes it. We step out of our body. We do have a body on the inside. It's our spirit. It has eyes, ears, nose. It's the same you, but it's not you, because your body is now dead. You're looking at yourself and saying, "Hey, I'm okay, I'm okay. I feel probably better than I ever have in my life." And they're still working on you. They're still giving you CPR. They're trying to wake you up. And you're trying to say, "I'm okay." In the next few moments, if your decision has not been Jesus, and if you've not followed him in this life, something begins to pull you down. There's a gravitation that takes you to your next place. And that's not a good place. When Jesus died, he did not die as a righteous man. He died under the penalty of death. He took sin unto him, and as a result, he who knew no sin became our sin. What happens to a sinner? The next place for a sinner who does not accept Jesus, and listen, all those things that I could say, and well, the perversions and whatever I said or whatever, those things are not the thing that keeps you out of heaven. It's your non-acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's what destroys. Then once you receive him, you must be born again. Then You conquer those things. You walk out of those things. Jesus went into hell. And what the movie or whatever we could ever watch that I said Steven Spielberg or any Hollywood producer, the psalmist describes that he suffered for us. Not just on the cross, when in Matthew's gospel he says, Eli, Eli, Shabbatani, El, what, how's it go? Lama Shabbatani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he forsaken? Yes, he was, because he became a sinner for us. The next place for a sinner is in hell. That's bad. That's bad. We don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. He's laying there, and for the next, my pastor had a vision one time, and he said he saw our Savior, our Holy Savior, for those days. Now, I don't have to have a vision to believe this because I can go through the Psalms. Psalms 88 describes it, him being in hell and being in torment. My pastor said he saw him. You can't see me, most of you, on the stage because I'm sitting down now. But he saw him laying in that place with his hands extended in torment. And all the torment of hell and the lake of fire. And he was crying out, God, Father, help me out of here, please. Nobody ever loved us that much. I'd die for one of them grandbabies. But I have to sit and think about for a moment and for a while, ever dying for anybody to the point where for all eternity I was locked up in a place of eternal judgment. Nobody ever, ever, no human being has ever escaped hell. Nobody's ever escaped it. Once you go there, you can't get out. You can't determine, where's the exit out of here? I'm walking out of here. You can't do that. One man, after 3 days, why? Because he was just. Because our Father was just and our Savior was sinless. He had no sin in him. He didn't go there on his sin. He went there because of my sin. He went there because of my sin. His guilt was not his guilt. His guilt was my sin. My guilt. And he was laying there, Father, God, if you don't get me out of here, I can't get my own self out. But here's Easter. On that day, the Bible says, if the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also in like manner quicken your mortal body. Jesus is down there. His physical body's still laying in a tomb. It's still dead. It's decaying. It's rotting. It's rotting away. But the Father, however he determined, that's enough. That pays the price for all humanity. I don't care how many men will ever be born. God, woo, I'm glad I'm born again. It'll pay the price. That'll be enough. The Holy Ghost goes all the way back into hell, quickens that dead spirit into life. Jesus stands up now as the glorified, risen Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians that he leads a processional, not those that are judged, but he goes over into a place called Abraham's bosom. That's where David was held, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He crosses that void and says, I'm him. I'm the one that you've been looking for all these thousands of years. And Matthew said he put a little block in there, and he said that after his resurrection that many of the saints were seen for just a short time walking the city. They were walking the city. They came out with him. Jesus, he received a glorified body. Why is the tomb rolled away? That's for our benefit. That's for us to have that detective look in there, and all of us are detectives, and read and say, he wasn't in there. He could have. He received a glorified body. Do you know he could have just walked through the stone? It wouldn't have mattered. once his spirit came back into his body and he set up, he received a glorified body, one that you and I are going to get in the days to come when he comes back. He could have walked out of that. He could have just walked right through the stone, but the angel rolled it away. My God, that first Easter, when they came to the tomb, he was not there. He was risen. Hallelujah. Well, just for proof, we just got to read this one part. Hallelujah. How many are glad he is risen? Hallelujah. How many go home and have a great day in Christ? We're not going to read all the Psalms that we just exhorted on. But Matthew chapter 28 says, the end of the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see this sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel said unto the women, fear not, for I know whom you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. And lo, as I told you, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that I go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Mark says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink deadly things, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming his word with signs following. Hallelujah. He's there, but he's here too. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're born again this morning? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, with no one looking around, please, for the privacy of everyone, I don't care who you are, Jesus loves you right where you're at. You could have not sinned so much. You could have not believed in him so much that he would not reach out to you today. All he needs is your confession. He simply asks you to believe him for what he did for you. He simply wants you to receive his sacrifice into your life. If you're here this morning, I want to pray for you. If you have not ever received, or if you're coming back from a long road, you've been away, you're a prodigal son, you've been away, you've known the Lord, but you've walked away. He loves you this morning. He loves you with an everlasting love. For those of you that have never received him, you say, I believe in God, I know, but that's still not good enough. If you're here this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, then I'm going to let you go, and we're going to have our day. But the most important thing, the most important decision you'll ever make is right now. I want to see you 50 million years from now. I want to see you. And 50 years from now, I probably won't be on this planet. I'll probably be gone. Many of you that are in this room will be gone. You say, well, I'm young. I'm 20. Well, so what? 70 years from now, you'll probably be gone. What's the difference? We're all going to pass. Some of you may pass next year. Some of you may pass the next 6 months. Do not pass without Christ. Do not pass without Christ. Listen, you don't have to come to this church. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to pay any dues. All you have to do, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess him with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not really sure. I don't know. I've known the Lord, but I've walked away, or I've never done this. Please, I want to pray for you. Please lift your hand. Is there anybody? Is there anybody that needs that prayer this morning? Anybody? This service is for you. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else that would like for me to pray this prayer for you? I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Praise God. Some are coming back. I see your hand. Somebody else lifted their hand. I see your hand, young man. I see your hand, sir. Praise God. I see your hand back there. I see your hand, young man. Thank you. Praise God. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand, young lady. God is saying, your father is saying, come home. Come home. I want to give you rest. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? One more second. Okay. We're going to pray this prayer together. Please, no one moving for just a moment. Everyone still, please. I'd like for you to pray this prayer with me. And everyone praying it, just believe it in your heart. Say it with everything inside of you. And the Bible says you will be saved. Please, just everybody still, just still for just a moment. If everybody could just be still. Just pray this prayer. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. Father, I believe that Jesus came and he died for my sins. Father, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. I receive your forgiveness right now. I call myself a son of God, a daughter of God. I choose you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know right now we can't see it, but there's something happening on the inside of you instantaneously when you prayed that prayer. There was something taking place. Now, I'm not going to ask any of you that raised your hand to say anything. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. And as I said, I'm going to ask you to, we're just going to release you in just a moment. But there were several of you that prayed that prayer. And I want to contact some of you this week. I just want to, I'm not going to ask you to do anything for me. I just want to make sure you understood what you did. And we're just going to say thank you. Even if I never see you again, I hope I do. But there were several that made that decision this morning. I'm going to ask you to step out and just come up here and stand, because there were several. Believe me, it's a step. You feel a little bit bashful. You feel a little bit shy. You feel maybe a little embarrassed. But there was a bunch of you that did that, several of you that did that. So I'm going to ask you to step out and come up here and stand, not facing the people, just facing me. And I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and then we're going to go home. Can everybody that did that come forward? Praise God. Let's give them a great big hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mr. Boogalee, it's good to see you, brother. Come on. Oh, my God. Praise God. Well, this is a harvest this morning. Come on, bring them all up. Hallelujah. 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 This day was worth it for all these that are standing here, for all of us. And this is the most important decision you ever made in your life. Some of you know, you've say, well, I've made this before. This is going to be different. Let us help you. Come. If you live here locally, come. If you don't, stay in touch with us. Marty's going to get your number. I promise I won't harass you, but I myself or somebody, Homer, the other pastor here, will contact you this week. We'll say hi to you. But right now, would all of you stretch your faith this way? Father, I just bless these. I pray that every single one of them, as they've come forward, they've received you, and some of them have come back and said, I just want to renew that relationship. These 12 people that stand here, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, that are standing here coming back or coming for the first time, this whole day was worth it. Our coming out, getting up, and coming to church, this whole day was worth it for these 12 that are sitting here, standing here. Father, change their lives. Redirect them from this service on. Let them see the hope of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And I congratulate them in the Spirit. Bless them, everyone. Congratulations this morning. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. In Jesus' name, bless every single one of you. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, standing with him. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you, honey. God bless you, my sir. Hallelujah. Would you give the Father and these a great big hand this morning? Hallelujah. Marty, can you guys just stay just for a second up here and let Marty just real quickly see you? Could I get the house lights? Hallelujah. Are you glad you came this morning? Do you think this is a miracle standing here in front of us or what? Hallelujah. Praise God. Give somebody a great big hug and wish them a very happy Easter. And we will see many of you Wednesday night.